That's a Tuesday. So if you all want to wear an ugly Christmas sweater on Tuesday, December 17th, you're more than welcome to. But our Sunday of ugly Christmas sweaters is 22nd. So that's here.
Okay. 22nd.
Here at Passion, we'll have an ugly Christmas sweater Sunday here on the 22nd. Belinda already told me that she's all about that, so I'm a little nervous about what she's going to be wearing from her ugly Christmas sweater. I can't say it. I was going to say it, but I can't start that already. I haven't started preaching yet, so I'm not going to do it. All right, we're going to start a new series of sermons today called Wonder. Now, if you walked in, hopefully you all have bracelets, a black bracelet that says, I Still Wonder. And what I want to tell you about that black bracelet, is that it is to remind us that this is, now listen, I just want to let you know, I am a huge Christmas fan. I'm not as big as a Christmas fan as Ms. Khan, but I'm pretty close. I love the Christmas season. I really do. I love everything about it. I'm even one of those weird people that just love the snow. I love the snow. It gets snow. I don't care how many feet of snow. Bring it on. I'll take it. I love that.
I see we look carry.
I know some of you all are like giving me these looks. I'm
down.
Like staring down. But the truth of the matter is that this season is much more than just a season. This season is much more than just a story that we tell, that we hear about. It is something also that we look forward to, that I look forward to, and I hope that you would also look forward to. But there's something about this season that also causes a lot of other issues. And when I say other issues, I'm talking about disappointment. I'm talking about problems. You know, it just seems like more than ever, you find out that your bank account isn't as big as it needs to be during this time of the year, right? My wife and I sat down and we started talking about how much we've already spent and how much we still need to spend on Christmas. I'm looking at her going, where? Okay, Lord, it's time to come back because financially we need your help, right? But it's just interesting that this season has the dichotomy. Don't you like that word? Man. Dichotomy. That's a word. My aunt and uncle were in from Asheville, North Carolina, and we normally play Scrabble. We didn't get to play this week, so I had to bring all the heavy words now that I've been working on up to Thanksgiving. I had to bring up the concern. But this difference of season is this different a time when there's something really, really good, and then there's also brings out the really, really bad. Have you ever noticed? Just spend some time scrolling through the movies for Christmas, right? There is Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Classic, right? And then there's the Grinch. Someone say that's a classic as well. You have Elf, right? Some of you are like, and then you have
Die Hard.
The old age question, is Die Hard really a Christmas movie? There's a Christmas tree in Die Hard, so that makes it a Christmas movie, right?
Absolutely.
But here's the thing.
Absolutely.
There's a balance between the two. There's a good and there's a bad in all of these things. And we can look at this season and we can decide that this season is going to, we're going to get depressed and we're going to be having a hard time figuring out where we're going to get the money to buy all the gifts that we need to buy and do all of those things and rush around and do all of these things. Or we can stop and just take a deep breath and look at it and say, what are we missing? See, one of the things that I think we have missed in this season, probably in the last 10 or 20 years, we've lost some of the wonder that is around Christmas. And when I say that, it's not I wonder what's going to happen. Now, I know I'm getting old and I wonder about a lot of things, right? So it's okay. But I'm not talking about that kind of, we were having a moment out in the foyer there talking about, do I do this or do I, no, it's wonder. What we're talking about is the wonder. Have you ever heard of the word wonder? If you look at the word wonder, it's one of the words that we obviously get the word wonderful from. But wonder is this awe, this inspiring idea of something great is going to happen. It is exactly what all of the stories of this season are all about. If we read Scripture, we read what's going on in Scripture, we find that this has been a word that is often used. Imagine being married and having an angel come to visit you and tell you that you're going to be a mother of our Lord and Savior without going through the process of getting pregnant. Let the hearer have the words and the understanding of what I'm saying, right? Or how about the angels, or I'm sorry, the shepherds who are out in the middle of the field doing their work. They're just doing their job. Doing the very job that they were called to do. They were shepherds. They're out in the field. They're bothering no one, and all of a sudden, a host of angels come before them. Could you imagine that? The wonder that is around each one of those stories. Could you imagine being Joseph, who is betrothed? There's another scrappy word. I'm feeling proud of myself not to use the dichotomy betrothed. I can say either one. But think of being Joseph. Here's Joseph, this man who is supposed to be getting married, and his wife comes, his soon-to-be wife comes and says, yo, dude, got a problem. I don't know what that was. But he comes and he says to, or Mary comes to Joseph and says, I'm pregnant. Could you imagine that for a moment? Could you imagine being Joseph in this story and you're hearing that your wife, who you love and want to spend the rest of your life with, is now pregnant? And then she has the audacity to tell you that, I didn't sleep with anybody. An angel came down and visited me. Sure, yeah, right, right. Only then to be told in a dream that this was all true. All of these events, all of these things that happened, are happening at a time and a place that is bringing this amazing wonder to the people. The awestruck, the unbelievable feeling that they must have been going through at this time. So man, that is just unbelievable. And what I want you to realize is that today, when we go through Christmas, when we go through the holidays, if you will, we lose a lot of that wonder. Why? Because we begin to think about, oh, I don't have enough money to buy all the gifts I need to go here, and I need to rush here, and I need to do this, and we forget. I know it's a cliche, but we forget the reason for the season, right? We forget the wonder that is around each one of these stories. We forget just the amazing beauty of what God did during this season. God chose to send Jesus, his only begotten Son, to this earth in the form of a human. Jesus didn't have to come in that form. Do you understand it? He did have to come in that form to die on the cross for us. But he had the power to do whatever he wanted to do on this earth. He had the ability to call down angels and do all of these things. Yet he chose to take on the form be fully human, yet fully God. That is something to be awestruck about. That is something to take a step back and just find ourselves in awe and wonder about how this event has happened and what happened during this time. See, today I want to ask you to have an opportunity to take a reason to see this season in a new way, to look at these events, to look at these things that have happened, and take a step back and go, that is just simply amazing. You know, I often love to tell stories about things that I've seen and gone through and events that have happened in my life. And I was sharing a story this past week with a good friend of mine, and I was sharing a story about something that happened to me. And he was like, Jason, stop. And I said, what? And he goes, you just told an amazing, unbelievable event that happened in your life, and you're acting like it just was nothing. You're just running right past it. And I'm like, no, it's pretty cool. He's like, pretty cool. He goes, this is an amazing event that happened in your life, and you're just going to go on? He goes, let's take a moment to take a stop. Stop, take a moment, take a step back, and just appreciate the amazing event that has happened. And that's what I want us to do over this Christmas season, to take this moment in time that we have, to take a step back from the rush, and all of the events that are going on in our life, to just take a moment to stop and wonder again about the amazement of this story, the amazement of what Jesus has done and how he came to this earth and what it means for all of us. Because when we learn to wonder again, we learn to appreciate the value of what Jesus has done. We learn to appreciate what he can do in us. And that's what we need to do today. Let's pray and we'll jump in. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for just the amazement of who you are and all of the wonderful things that you have done. Lord, this season is a time when life can just get out of control. When it seems to go into fast forward and we jump from Thanksgiving to Christmas in a blink of an eye. And all of the things that happen in between is just an amazing opportunity for us to see the wonder of what you have done. But Lord, we need to pause. And so I ask you, Father, help us to take this pause button, to hit the pause button, to take this step back and to reevaluate the greatest story that has ever come to mankind. The greatest event that you have ever done for us is to come to this earth, to live and die on the cross for us. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for all that you have done and all that you are doing. We pray, Father, during this season that we can come to you new sense of wonder, a new sense of awe, a new sense of excitement about this story and about what it means to have you with us, God with us, Emmanuel. Father, we love you, we glorify you, we ask the Holy Spirit, come to our midst today. Come in and give us the wisdom and understanding to serve you and how to serve you and to how to serve our Father in heaven and what it means to live with you in our life. Give us that wisdom that only you can bring. Enlighten scriptures to our mind and to our heart so that we can follow you. We love you, Lord. We glorify you. We honor you. And we praise you now in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen and amen. Before us, you see this Advent setup of candles here. And I must tell you that Advent, I was talking to Pastor Chaz about this a little bit before. Advent is this really interesting time, but it also harkens me back to my time of my days when I was growing up as a child. And what I mean by that is that we went to a Catholic church, and at that time, this was a huge event. And so for many years, Advent has been this thing that I participated in, but didn't fully dive in, if you will. Not because I don't appreciate it. See, what you have before us is five candles. There's the white candle in the middle represents the Christ candle, if you will. And the candles on the outside, each will represent hope, love, joy, and peace. Those are the four messages of Advent, if you will. This week, we're talking about hope. And so every week, we will light a new candle, and we'll have a candle burning as we look at this Advent season. And we talk about what it means. Now, hopefully, we won't burn down the building as we do this. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. It's one of the most famous verses that you hear at Christmas time. It's a wonderful verse. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is where we normally will read or normally hear that story around Christmas time. But today, we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. The idea of Advent is that it ushers in an expectation of what is to come. Each week, we light a candle in an expectation of what is next. Until we enter and we get into the Christ candle, what that be like on Christmas Eve, welcoming him here on this earth. Isaiah 9, verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter times, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Not Galilee, but Galilee of the nations. Just to make sure. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the deep of darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased his joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they were glad when they divided the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment whirled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us, if you're reading a different translation, a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from the time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now you may ask yourself, why do I start with this message? Well, today, the message that we have to understand is hope. The first candle that we light in the Advent is hope. The idea of hope is not just a dream. When I say that, what I mean by that is that when we talk about this word hope, when we talk about this, what it normally is like, oh man, I really hope. You often hear someone go, I really hope I win the lottery, right? I really hope this happens, or I really hope that happens. What we generally use that word hope for is a wish, or a dream. It's a dream of something that's going to happen, or a wish that's going to be something that happens. Why do we look at that? Hope is more than just a dream, by the way. Hope is much more than that. We're going to learn about this in a moment, but hope is something more than just a dream. It's more than just a wish. It's more than something that we should just pass around and say, oh, I hope that this happens. I hope that they have M&Ms at the party that I'm going to. I hope that they have this. I hope that they have that. We use this too sparingly, in my mind, without fully understanding what that word is all about. Now, why do I start with Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, when we're talking about hope? Well, you have to understand that for hundreds of years, the chosen people were without hope. You have to understand that when Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, came and gave these words, he's coming to a people who were abused. He's coming to a people who were in slavery. He's coming to a people who have watched this amazing bad things happen to them. Yet they're called the chosen people. You understand that? God calls them the chosen people, yet they're walking through things that aren't so chosen. You wish that you would think that, oh, we're the chosen people. That means that we're going to be like the Wizard of Oz, and we just follow the golden path or the yellow trail or whatever that leads us to the wizard, right? The yellow brick road. Thank you. No, it's not. It hasn't been that way at all. For them, over and over and over again, they have anguish, they have all these issues. And in fact, we find during this time that even before Isaiah is giving this, that they are being attacked. The Assyrians are coming, they're deep in conflict, and the Assyrians are attacking them, and they're losing badly. The Syrians were people who came against the Israelites. They came against the chosen people. And so they were a nation who was coming against them. And we find this over and over again that they're not only taking the chosen people into slavery, but they're killing many of their people. And they're losing many battles. The chosen people of God are. And here comes Isaiah, who begins to speak these wonderful things. And he says, starting in verse 1, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. Can you understand this for a moment? That's like someone, you know, you're having a really bad day. Don't you love it when someone just has a really bad day? They come and go, man, you should just smile. God is good, right? Well, let me slap you, and then I might have to put a smile on my face. No, I'm not advocating slapping. That's not what I'm saying, Chad. That they're laughing like he's laughing. Let's go, come on. Oh, but just imagine, it's just like that, you know, it's when you're in a really bad mood and those really good people come in, those people are just always perking, happy, and just want to go, oh, I'd like to throw a punch right now. The point prophet Isaiah comes to this nation. He says, there'll be no gloom for her who was in anguish. Now, prophets were known to bring word of things that were going to happen in the future. Prophets were known at this time that they would bring either, they would bring a word of correction or a word of edification. And so these were the two things that prophets often brought to them. And so for Isaiah to come and give this message to the people is not completely out of the norm, but it has to be received in a very negative way. And he goes on to say, in the former time you brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but the latter time has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. And the people are still saying, but you don't understand, Isaiah, we're in the middle of a war. Where is this God who's making the way better, this glorious way, that we're going to have all of these beautiful things? The people are struggling, and Isaiah, the prophet, is coming to say these things. And then he goes on, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Again, Isaiah is bringing this message to a people who seem to have no hope at all. Yet, they have every reason to have hope. They have every reason to hope. Because God is their Father. They are the chosen people. See, what Isaiah knew that the people at the time did not know is where their hope should have been based in. The truth of the matter is that the word from the prophet Isaiah comes at a particular dark time when all hope seems to be gone. The prophet is giving a message of hope. There was a real need for hope in their time. And I think today there's a real need for hope in our time as well. We're not much different than the times of what was going on thousands of years ago. There's struggle, there's problems, there's issues that are going on around us, whether they're financial or rural. You can look around. I was reading some articles this week where certain people, I don't necessarily attain to this, but certain people would say, World War III has started because of the conflict in Ukraine and Russia. And there's all of these issues that are going on, all of these things that are going on in our life, but where does our hope come from? Is our hope based in this world, or is our hope based in something else? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves. It's more than a dream. See, hope is more than a dream. It's not a wish. It's not a dream. It's much more than that. Because hope doesn't come based on anything other than our hope must come from a firm foundation. The question I want to ask you is, what is your hope built upon today? Where do you hope? Where do you place your hope in? When you say, I hope I win the lottery, I'm just saying that because that's a common thing you hear. But when someone says that, what is their hope? They're placing their bet, their odds, they're placing their money, their God-given money that they worked hard for on a chance of one in like 367 million, sometimes billion opportunity to win. So when you say, I hope I win, and you buy that lottery ticket, what are you really saying? Well, first of all, you're throwing away money. But second of all, what you're doing is you're really saying, I place my hope in a one in 300 million percent chance that this is going to happen. Is that a firm foundation that you would like to place your hope in? If I came to you and said, hey, Ben, I'm giving you this option. Option one is that I'm going to let you build, your hope can be built in something that has never failed, has always never told a lie, and has always succeeded. Or I'm going to give you this chance of building your hope in something that's one in $300 million chance that's going to happen. Which one are you going to choose? I know which one Ben's going to choose. That's a rhetorical question to him. But to each and every one of us, we have to understand that what we build our firm foundation and what we build the foundation of our hope in speaks a lot for where our heart is. And so if you're saying, I hope I have enough money for this, or I hope I have this, where is the foundation of that hope coming from? Some of us put our foundation in the hard work of our hands. And that's not a bad thing. Some of us put the firm foundation in the government. Some of us put our firm foundation in people. None of that is bad. Listen, the government, for the most part, isn't bad. People are not, for the most part, bad. our hands and the work that we do is not bad, but all of these things are going to fail at some moment or another. All of them will disappoint you at some point. Far too often, hope is regulated to the level of wishful thinking. King Solomon says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, that's Proverbs 13:12. Hope without a foundation leads to pain and disappointment. When we say, I hope this or that happens, and we are basing that hope on our feelings, or without a firm foundation, then where is the success in that? We must go beyond that. Our hope must have a firm foundation. Our hope must be built upon something that isn't going to fail. Our hope must be put in something that is more than just money, more than just emotions, more than just something that we think would be cool if it happened. It must be built on something that has a foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. Verse 12, Romans 15, verse 12 through 13 says, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Or I like the word abide in hope. But the truth of the matter is, when we read this verse that Paul is speaking of, he's beginning to explain to us who our firm foundation is. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our firm foundation. He's the one that we can put all of our hope and energy and effort into. Hope's foundation is not a theory or a philosophy. It's a person named Jesus. I'm going to explain something real quickly about this verse that we just read. He says, in verse 12, Romans 15, verse 12, he says, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. Now, I want to explain something to you real quickly. Gentiles at the time, you think that you're without hope right now? The Gentiles at this time had absolutely no hope at all. Why? Because, listen, as a Gentile, you were not allowed to be in the Jewish temple. A Gentile is someone who is not Jewish by law. So they could become a Jewish follower, but that paid an awful, painful price if you wanted to pay that, especially for a grown male who wanted to become a Jewish follower. They had to give something up. Let me just say that. If you need me to describe anymore, come see me after church. I'm not going to say it from the pulpit, but it involves some skin and a number four, but it's not the number four and the skin that we're talking about. And so they had to pay a price to do this. They had to pay a price to be this person. And so without that, they weren't allowed in there. So the Gentiles were basically just living life with no hope. They had no God. They had no help anywhere. They were the second-class citizens, if you will, of the world. There was nothing for them to hope in. There was nothing. They had nothing to look forward to. At least the Jewish people were called the chosen people, had something to look for. They were waiting for God to return. They were waiting for God to lead them out of this place. The Gentiles had none of that because they were Gentiles. And so when Paul comes and he says the root of Jesse, well, Isaiah actually prophesies this, and he says the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. This is an amazing thing. What Paul is telling the Gentiles is that you don't have to be a Jewish believer. You don't have to give up something. You can continue to be who you are, and God is going to come, and he's going to die on the cross for you. He did die on the cross for you. Jesus did. What Paul is saying to the Gentiles is that your hope should be based still in Jesus. Yes, it's not just a Jewish thing. It is a Jesus thing that came for all of us. Not just the Jewish people, not just a certain people. It is for all of us. And so when Paul begins to say this, he says that the Gentiles will have hope. That's a huge message. Paul is known as the first pastor to the Gentiles, if you will. He's the one that went out, Jesus actually was, but he went out to the Gentiles and he preached to the Gentiles. That was part of his ministry. But we find this, that Paul goes on to say not only that will the Gentiles have hope, but then in verse 13 he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You see what he just called? He called God the God of hope. What he's telling the people, what he's telling the Gentiles, he's telling the Jewish people at the time, is that you have a reason to hope, and that hope is Jesus Christ. That is, and not only is he something to hope in, he is the God of hope. He is the foundation of all of our hope. He is everything that we need. Jesus is the hope that Paul is speaking about. This marvelous prayer reveals two significant reasons why hope is such a priority. First, God is the God of hope. Our joyous expectation isn't without a foundation. It comes with Jesus. Hope's foundation is not a theory or a philosophy. It's a person, and that person is named Jesus. Paul wants us to embrace hope as a reality rooted in God himself. See, if you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the foundation of hope. And your hope should, your everything, your expectation, everything that you dream for should be rooted and based in him. That is the beginning. That's the foundation. That's where it starts. Second, Paul wants us to abound in hope. As God's children, we have been given the Spirit and the powerful hope that comes from him. He calls God the God of hope. That phrase is one of the best biblical definitions of hope that you can find. The God of hope. What did God, and we need to understand that God is not sitting here saying, God is not sitting on the sidelines going, man, I really hope they do this. I really hope that Pastor Chaz is nice to Pastor Jason today. I really hope God's not out there hoping for anything. He knows. He doesn't have to hope. He doesn't hope for anything. And so when Paul says this, he's not talking about God being the God of hope, that God is always just hoping that this happens. No, he's talking about he is the foundation of hope for us. That our hope is built upon something. It's not wishful thinking or dream. It's actually built on something. And that something has never failed. You understand that? I mean, listen, if I'm going to base my hope in something, I want to base my something in something that's not going to fail, right? Let's be honest. We can hope in whatever we want. But the reality of it is, if it's not based on something that's not going to fit, that's not going to succeed, why are we hoping in it at all? It's just wasting our breath and our time. The truth of the matter is that Jesus is the foundation for our hope, and we must find it. We must live with it. We must grasp a hold of it. We must grasp a hold of him and that hope that he brings to us. See, there's this thing that I call, I've been talking about wonder, but I believe that we have lost the wonder of hope. And what I mean by that is that we have lost the foundation of what our hope is based upon. We hope that it's the, well, most people don't hope that it's the most. I do. I hope that it's those. I hope that this happens. All of these things, but what are they built upon? Hope should be a vital characteristic of the follower of Jesus because God is the foundation of hope. You understand that? We should be the people that have the most, I mean, if there was a measuring stick for hope, we as believers in Jesus Christ should be up at the very top. We have every reason to have hope. We have every reason to see. If you look back in your life and just think about all the times that God has come through, if you've been a Christian for many years, look back in your life and just realize how many times that God has come through. If you haven't been a believer for many years, and you've just been a believer for many days, maybe, or many hours for that purpose, then take a step back and just look at it and see at the wonder and wonder at what is going on, how God has done these things, this amazement of what he can do. We should have hope more than anyone else. When someone comes and says, all hope is lost. No, it's not. It's never lost because Jesus is alive. When we come into a situation and everyone is downtrodden, everyone's like, it's such a terrible situation. Well, guess what? We still have the hope of Jesus Christ. And we should stand up and we should be the beacon of hope. We should be the beacon of good news. We should be the beacon that spreads that around everyone around us. Especially during not only this time of the year, but every moment of the year. Looking back for a moment to the prayer that Paul had in Romans, he says, "May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." See, the truth, I'm not even going to call it the secret, but the idea here that Paul is sharing with the Romans and for us is that you can have hope, especially because you have the Holy Spirit inside you. He says in his own words, verse 13, Romans chapter 15, verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace of believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." The Holy Spirit gives you the opportunity to look at things differently than maybe everyone else. The Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and lets you look and see things that others may not see. That is not a bad thing. That is called hope. And that is by the power of the Holy Spirit who is inside of us. When we give our life to Jesus Christ, when we thank Him and we accept what He did on the cross in our hearts, the Holy Spirit floods into us. It's inside of us. He is inside of us. And He gives us the ability to hope like we've never hoped before. Hope is not lost. May you never forget that the wonder that we should have when we look at hope in Jesus. Paul tells us that we can have hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that makes it available. When the prophet Isaiah gave his famous words, he was speaking about Jesus. Isaiah comes to the people, I just told you, that are in slavery, they're in a war, they're having all of this battle that's going on. He comes and he gives this amazing message. And I can just imagine, can you imagine being the Israelites? Oh, can't wait, that means in the next day or two, this hope is going to come. This answer is going to be here. We're going to have this glorious time and all of this wonderful thing. And the counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, He's going to come and He's going to do these things. 600 years later, the answer is fulfilled. From the time Isaiah gave his prophecy to the time that Jesus was born, there's roughly right around 600 years, give or take. 600 years, the people of Israel had to live with a hope of what's going to come. But do you know that hope, that glimmer of hope that Isaiah gave to them in that prophecy from Isaiah 9:6, that idea is the very idea that caused wise men to give up their comforts of their kingdom, to get on a camel and travel across many, many miles, hundreds, some believe maybe even thousands of miles, following a star in the sky. Find the Savior, Jesus, born in the manger. Over and over and over again for 600 years, since the time that the prophet Isaiah preached or gave that message to the time that Jesus was born, just think how many countless hours and moments that could have been lost if they did not have hope. Just because your hope doesn't come in the time that you think it should, doesn't mean it's not coming yet. Our hope is not based in our timetable. Our hope is not based in the things that we think. Our hope is based in Jesus. And we must fix our eyes upon Him and have that wonder of hope as we look upon this amazing story. Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." If I was my wife, I'd be up here singing. But the truth of the matter is that Isaiah is giving not only the people of Israel hope, he's giving to us too. If you look at this verse, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Do we need Jesus to be in our government today? Amen, and yes, we do. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Do we need a Wonderful Counselor today? Amen, yes, we do. Do we need Everlasting Peace? I'm sorry, do we need an everlasting Father? A Father that's going to live and always be there for us, who will be hearing every prayer? Yes, we do. And do we need a Prince of Peace today? More than ever do we ever need that today. See, the hope that Isaiah gave during his time is the same hope that lives in you and I today. We have as much need for this hope that Isaiah had and the people of Israel had during the time. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and we just sing with this. I want to ask if you have hope. Before I preach this message, you said that your hope was based on Jesus, or whether it's your hope based on something else. I think if we're honest with ourselves, oftentimes we see that our hope is based on something that's going to fail. Because, see, the reality of it is that God is sitting here saying, listen, I want you to live in me. And what we do is say, oh, thanks God, I'm glad you're there when I need you. But right now I don't need you. Because I got everything covered. So what are we saying? We're saying our hope is in me. Not in him, it's in me. What we have to get to a point is that from the time, when times are good, our hope is in him. When times are bad, our hope is in him. When times are just going okay, it's in him. Hope is always in Jesus. Hope is not the equivalent of whistling through the graveyards, hoping everything will turn out. See, the truth of the matter is, if we hope in anything in this world today, what are we doing? We're just not. We're whistling through the graveyards, looking around, going, everything's going to turn out. And we're looking around, like, no one gets out of this place alive. True hope is dynamic, powerful, because it considers the circumstances of life realistically. True hope is dynamic. True hope is powerful. True hope is all of these things because it looks at the situation of the life around us and it sees exactly where that comes from. If we look realistically, there's nothing in this world that we should give our hope to. Because this world is dying. And if you read scripture, and you, as Jay says, often I skip to the end, and I know how the story ends. If you skip to the end of the book, you know what happens. And if our hope is built in anything of this world, or anything that's on this earth, then we're not being realistic. It's dynamic and it's powerful because it's above and beyond anything in this earth. Our hope is in Jesus, who came from heaven to this earth to die on the cross for us, to give his life for us. And then 2-3 days after giving his life on the cross, he buried in a tomb. Buried in a tomb that day. 3 days later, comes out. Rises from that grave, overcoming even death. I don't know about you, but anything that I can hope for in this world hasn't overcome death. The only thing that I know that I can hope in that has overcome death is Jesus Christ himself.
It's not
living. And all of that began.
That's the only thing. That's the only thing I hate about
my life. All of that began.
Correct.
In the form of Jesus.
Giving hope. I was leaning towards that one. I just looked at the lyrics. I don't want the names.
Hope is remarkably versatile. Hope with Christ can confidently engage the world. Genuine hope will strengthen us for the challenges we face, because we see those challenges through the lens of God's grace. We With hope, we can see a brighter future. With hope, we can see something that's better than what we're facing today. With hope, we can see our kids that are going to rise up and do something greater than what we have done. With hope, we can look at it and say, this world is not lost because God is still under control. With hope, we can say all of these things because Jesus is the author and the foundation. Hope is not fact, is not lost. In fact, if you place your life in Jesus, for eternity, you will have hope. For eternity, you will have Him with you. And that means when things start to get bad, and things start to go south, so to speak, in our lives, we can stop and say, you know what? Yeah, things might, listen, it's okay to say things might not look good right now. It's okay to say that you're suffering from something. It's okay to say things aren't really good right now. But that's all right. You know why? Because we have a God of hope. And I have hope that my God is going to deliver me out of that problem. Whether it's here on this earth or in the next one to come when I'm in heaven. If my life is secured in Him, my hope is guaranteed. And I don't ever have to worry about that. Maybe today you're here and you feel like you've lost hope. Maybe you've never had hope because you've never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's you, that may today be that day when you build your relationship, you begin a relationship with the God of hope, starting in Jesus. Maybe you're here and you've already said those words. Maybe you've many years ago you said those words. But today you find yourself in an unthinkable, imaginable, bad situation where no hope seems to be found. May I tell you that there's always hope? Because Jesus is always there. Turn your gaze from the issue and put your gaze on Him, and you'll find hope again. He is the author of our hope, and He will never fail us. Father, we thank You for this day. We glorify You, we honor You, we praise You. You are the God of hope. Jesus, You give us every reason in our life to hope. We're so thankful that You have come down to this earth to give us that level of hope that we've never had before. Lord, may today be a day that we can grasp a hold of, that we never have to walk away from hope because we always have You. Lord, forgive us of our sins. If you're here today or watching at home online and you've never given your life to Christ before, it's as simple as saying what Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, that if you confess with your mouth, if you say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I need Your help, I've done wrong, I'm just not in a good place. And we believe in our heart that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. You paid the penalty for my sins. And so therefore, Jesus, I accept what You did on that cross for me. We say those words when we mean it inside our hearts. What we have done is we have built a relationship. The church calls it being saved. But it means being born again, giving our life to Christ. If you've never done that, maybe today be this day where you just confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that You are a sinner, that You need His payment, what He did on the cross for our sins. And then believe it in your heart. If you're here today, you've already said those words to me. Today be that day when you look upon the cross of Jesus and you see every reason for hope. There's no reason why a Christian should ever lose hope. Because hope is not a feeling, it's not a wish, it's not a dream, it's a person, and that person's name is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, we ask You come into our Holy Spirit, renew inside of us this foundation of hope. May we look and wonder and hope in a new light. May we step back and see what it just means, what it means to have You come down to this earth in the way that You did, to die on the cross for us, to give us something worth holding on to, and the hope that God will all things. Lord, I certainly know that there are some people here today that they have lost that hope, that need that injection of hope that can only come from. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you just move in our hearts and as we begin to sing this worship song, if they would like to come forward and pray, I pray that you just lead, hold, push, do whatever you need to do to have them come forward so that we can pray for them and give them a reason to hope again. Even if you don't come forward today, just remember that Jesus is the God. Open him. Nothing is lost. Father, thank you for this day. May you be glorified in all that we do and say. In the most precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship you.
I've been down my Savior. I've felt fire from above. I've been down to the river. I ain't saying my goal turn. So my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. I'm no stranger to the prison. I've worn shackles and chains. I've been treated and forgiven. I know that I'll never be the same. So my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. God, I've been washed by the blood.
Yes, Jesus, all of our hope is in you. Because we have been washed.
Thank you.
That we can be the hope that this world needs. That we can be the hope that our neighbors need. That we can be the hope that our family needs. That we can be the hope that the people that we're sitting next to in these pews need today. Let us walk in that hope today, Lord Jesus. Let us be hope that we serve a God who is an everlasting, who is around for eternity, and who never fails. Our hope rests in you. And for that, we will constantly wonder how wonderful you are. We glorify you, we honor you, we praise you now. Jesus, most precious and holy. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week. Hope to see you again next week.